Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, I want to start off tonight by saying that, everyone is created by God. You know, it's in our Constitution, it's within the first sentence of our Constitution, that everyone was created by God. And here's what's amazing about that is that the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So if he created one person, then he created the next person and the next and the next. And, you know, we look at, you know, all these people in Hollywood and all these people on TV and playing sports and, you know, having lots of money, being politicians, all these things. And we go, man, that's an awesome person. You know, they're really gifted. You know, man, whenever God created them, he endowed them with a lot of gifts and a lot of abilities, a lot of talents. But the Bible says that God's no respecter of persons. So I just want to start out tonight by saying that every single one of you were created with the same exact set of giftings. They might be shaped a little different. They might be colored in a little bit different. But every single one of us was created by God. We were knit in our mother's womb. And here's what's amazing about knitting. I have no idea how to knit. I don't know if any of you do. I would kind of be a little surprised if some of you did, but you never know in a crowd this size. But knitting, I imagine you have to be pretty intentional about it. You have to be pretty on purpose to get what you're trying to get, right? Because I've tried sewing, like, you know, if I had a button pop off, and it's not the easiest thing in the world. So when the Bible says that God literally knit us together in our mother's womb, he was intentional about that. So there's no mistakes in this room. There's no mistakes watching online. You're not just a ball of goo. You're not just a happenstance, a bunch of cells that were somehow formed together, and that's what made you have brown hair and blue eyes, or that's what made you 6 feet tall or 5 feet two or 4 foot eight, whatever the case may be. It's not happenstance. It's not circumstance. It's not a coincidence. God created you exactly how he did for a purpose. And only you can fill that purpose. Only you can fill that void. And so tonight we're going to be diving into, in the first part of our message, in the first part of our series rather, we're going to be talking about the relationship that you have with yourself and the relationship that you have with the greatness that God made when he created you. And so tonight, the title of the message, if you're taking notes, is The Greatness Inside of You. The Greatness Inside of You. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you because you are a great and awesome and powerful God. And Lord, we just thank you that your presence is here tonight. God, even though we know that you're omnipresent, God, you're ever-present, God, you're all over. God, we know you're here tonight, God, because we know that you live inside of every believer. But God, we still ask you, God, to show up in this place tonight. Holy Spirit, make yourself real, make yourself tangible. And God, I pray that you would literally ride and inhabit every single word spoken tonight, God. God, and you are so amazing. God, only you can do what you do, God. Even though we have such a wide spectrum in this room of different ages, different backgrounds, different colors, ethnicities, God, but somehow, God, somehow you can speak the same words, God, but have it land on each one of their hearts in exactly the way they need, exactly the time they need, and exactly the way they need it. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And thank God we are done with football season for the Cowboys because I cannot take it anymore. The losses. I think we've lost enough for the next like 3 years. Amen? Well, God wants you to make a mark. Everybody say, make a mark. God wants you to make a mark in this world. He wants you to make a mark in your life. He wants you to make a mark with your friends, with your family, with everybody that you come into contact with. But the sad thing is, and this is just a reality, this isn't me confessing this over any of you, so don't get mad at me. You know, you are the prophet of your own life. But too many people, and unfortunately too many Christians, don't make a mark at all. They don't make a mark at all. They don't change the world. You know, yeah, they might accept Jesus. They might be going to heaven, but they're not taking many people with them. They're not taking many people with them. And I know that in this room that we have a group of people that want to make a mark. that a group of people that want to bring a whole host of people, a whole gob of people with them to heaven. You know, we're not just called Christians. We're not just called believers because of what we believe. We're not just coming to church so that we can get filled up. You know, Jesus said that I would pour into you and that your cup would run over. You know, that running over part is the most important part of Christianity. You know, you can be filled up to full all you want, but until you start to overflow, you're not truly making a mark. You're just not. And, you know, the world even understands this thought pattern, this thought process of making a mark. You know, there's so many different social agendas out there, and there's so many different, you know, things that young adults are creating, this cause and that cause, and they're so passionate about making a mark. But unfortunately, I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen it, and we've all been, actually, let me say this, I've been guilty of it. I'm sure none of you have, it being apathetic. And just saying, well, you know, God, I know at the right time, you know, you'll work in that person's life. And, you know, that coworker that I know is really dealing with this stuff, God, I know you'll send somebody. But we've kind of lost sight of the fact that it's on us. It's our responsibility. You know, if we were reading our Bibles for hours a day and confessing scripture and, you know, going to conferences and buying worship albums on our iPhones and all that kind of stuff, but if we're still stuck in our own little box, and we're just making a mark on our own life, I just want to implore you, let's not be consumer Christians. Let's not be consumer Christians. I don't believe that's what God called us to. And, you know, what's interesting is that, you know, as I talk to young adults and as I talk to Christians and as I talk to other young adult pastors and as I'm talking to them and they're saying, you know, I see my young adults on Facebook and, you know, they're really passionate about politics or, you know, they're really passionate about fashion and, you know, they're posting pictures about the latest trends and this and that and the other and all these kind of things. But, you know, then whenever I see them, you know, out and about and, you know, they're just living like the rest of the world. You know, they're not living to make a mark. And, you know, I think what everybody's looking for is happiness, right? And that's okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking for happiness in life. You know, I believe God wants us to be happy. I believe that God said in his word that he perfects the things that concern us, right? And he's in the details. He's in the very minute details. But let me just say this. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be fulfilled in your life unless you're functioning in your calling. And unless you're functioning in that calling to the end of making an impact, to the end of leaving a mark on the world. You know, there are people that we could all think of that have, you know, more money than, you know, we could even count in this lifetime. There are people that with more name recognition and more followers on Twitter and, you know, more awards by their names, but they're not fulfilled. And they're still seeking after more and more because in their mind, they think if I get one more award, then I'll be fulfilled. If I have one more zero in my bank account, then man, I'll have arrived and I'll finally be happy. But you see, we were never created to be fulfilled by those things. We can feel accomplished. And, you know, I've said this before, but before I began pastoring full time again, I was in the business world. And I was blessed to have, you know, had a lot of awards and, you know, been chosen for this thing and that thing. And none of that really truly matters. But I say all that to say that I felt accomplished, right? And I felt accomplishment, but I didn't feel fulfillment because that only comes from functioning in what God has put inside of us. Amen? Everybody with me? Yes. So what I want to do is I want to study King David and his life a little bit tonight. And, you know, King David started out just David, right? He didn't start out as a boy with the first name King. You know, David was his first name. That king got added on later in life. And, you know, he started off just watching sheep. He started off just working in his dad's business, just working in the fields. But you see, whenever God anoints you, whenever God speaks to you, whenever he selects you and he chooses you and he sets you apart, you become something different. You become something new. And you see, I've said this recently, but where God guides, he provides. And like I said earlier, if God created every single one of us, right? And he knit us in our mother's womb. You know, God doesn't do things just on the fly, right? God plans. The Bible says that he formed us. He thought about us. He predestined what we were going to look like and be before the foundations of the earth. Okay? God does everything on purpose. He's not a coincidental God. And so because of that, he's placed a calling and a specific gifting and a specific destiny inside every one of us. Amen? Everybody say amen to that. Amen. You know, David was anointed to be king. He was also anointed to be a fierce warrior, a fierce general, a fierce leader. But watch this. He didn't become a new David until he stepped into it. And so there are many of you that I've talked to and you said, Pastor Donnie, I feel like I'm anointed for this. Pastor Donnie, I feel like I'm destined to do this and I'm called to do this. And that is great. And thank God that he's given you that and that you've received it and you know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, I want to encourage you. Tonight, I believe God is going to begin to show some of you who that you is and what that mark that he wants you to leave on the world is. But you see, whenever you accepted Jesus, that's whenever you became a new you. You know, David didn't have Jesus to accept to make him new. It was different then. But watch this. David's ascent to being king, to being a world leader, to being, you know, one of the most well-known persons in the Bible happened whenever he killed Goliath. But watch this. You see, he didn't just kill Goliath in that moment. And he didn't just kill Goliath by his own strength. So you see, you becoming this new person and making a mark, it's not going to be about your strength. It's not going to be about your education or even how motivated you are or how bad you want to kill the giant, right? Because as we know, David killed Goliath with just a little slingshot and just some rocks. So you see, it's never about David. It was never about him, and it's never about you. It's about the God inside of you. It's about the Jesus inside of you. It's about the plan and the destiny that he has for you. And guess what? That takes the pressure off. That takes the pressure off. As a pastor, that takes all the pressure off of me trying to, you know, fix people's lives that need help. The pressure is not on me, it's on Jesus. And the pressure is not on you to be a good father, to be a good son, to be a good wife, to be a good this or be a good that. The pressure's on Jesus. But here's the difference. You got to trust in him to do it. You know, David didn't run it at Goliath saying, Goliath, you may come against me with a sword and a shield, but I come against you with my really accurate aim and these really, you know, sharp rocks. That's not what he said. What did he say? I come against you in the name of the Lord. And the mark that we're trying to leave is going to happen whenever we come at it from a place of it's God doing the work. And it's God who's empowered us, right? So watch this, though. In that battle of David versus Goliath, it wasn't just one man versus one man. That was a winner-take-all battle. It was a winner-take-all battle. If Goliath would have won, then Israel would have become slaves. They would have become slaves, every single one of them. And if David won, which we know he did, they became free, right? So it was safety versus slavery. And for many people that are in your sphere of influence, you slaying the giant in their life and you making a mark in their life is the difference between their safety and their slavery too. It's the same thing, but it's not going to be by you, you know, knowing a bunch of scripture and really being polished on you, being able to preach to them or point out their sins or, you know, send them a direct message in Facebook whenever they get off, you know, off color a little bit. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about saying, hey, look, man, God loves you. You know, I'm telling you this because God loves you. I'm telling you about these things that, you know, I see that are destructive habits in your life because, you know, it's not about God telling you no, no, no. It's about him saying, hey, if you'll function and you'll work and you'll live within these bounds, you'll have a better life. That's what it's about. That's how we truly make a mark. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to get through this quick. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is a story of whenever David started getting off path a little bit, right? We hear about all the great things that David did and all the great things that he brought to the people. But what I want to talk about just briefly is how he forfeited his place on the battlefield. And every single one of you have a place on the battlefield. Every single one of you, you know, the Bible says that we're an army, right? And so if we're an army, then where do armies fight? On the battlefield, right? And we all know that as Christians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not a physical battlefield. Maybe some of you are called and are anointed to be great army generals and war strategists, and you know, maybe some of you are called to work for the FBI and all those kind of things. Absolutely. But more than that, the Bible says that we wage war against principalities and darknesses in the spiritual and in the unseen realm, right? So you understand the correlation here between David and his battlefield and you and yours, right? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, in the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, I want you to remember that, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah, not Rabiah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of his palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone out to find who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites, and we'll skip that. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. And so David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. And then he told Uriah, go on home and relax. And David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. And so I want to skip now to verse 14 so we can keep going. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. You know, this was the low point of David's life. This was the bottom of the bottom. And so number one in your notes is this. When you stay out of the battle, people die. When you stay out of the battle, people die. You know, if you remember, I said, pay attention to that point that says, in the springtime, kings go to battle. Because in those days, that's whenever the armies went to battle. Because in those days, you know, your survival was based on farming. And so there was always legal battles, if you will, and territorial battles of what kingdom really owned this. Because after, you know, after the snow melted, then you couldn't really tell whose field was who. And so every spring, the kings would go to battle. But we see it says that this year, David stayed home. And David sent out somebody for him. You know, whenever you forfeit your place in battle, people die. And whenever you think that somebody else is going to do your job, and whenever you think that somebody else is going to be able to have a mark in the sphere of influence that God has called you to, you're missing your place. And people will die. That's just a fact of life. And so you see, there's no substitution for the position that God has created for you. You're the only person with your name. You're the only person with your gifting. You're the only person with your calling. But watch this. You know, what's interesting about that this passage is that it says that in the springtime is when they went to battle. But then for the rest of the year, they would kind of relax. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that say, you know, well, as Christians, you know, I gotta always be looking, you know, to say, you know, hey, how's it going? Jesus loves you. And I gotta always be looking to preach a sermon and all these kind of things. And that's not it at all. You know, there is a time and a place for battle, but there's also a time and a place where God wants you to enjoy the rest of your life. You know, he wants you to be okay to take a vacation. You know, I have friends that are pastors and, you know, they're always hustling and always working and they have this like underdog mentality. And sometimes I just tell them, hey man, like, you know, the battle is won, right? Like, you know, we have victory. Like we're not Rocky. Like we're not, you know, undersized, underpowered and like always fighting this bigger foe. You know, matter of fact, it's really not even an even playing field. You know, whenever we step in the ring, we've already won, right? We've already won the battle. But every time David stepped on the battlefield, from the time that he went to fight Goliath on up until this part of the story where we just saw, every time he stepped on the battlefield, he had victory. And as children of God, and as Christians that have the Spirit of God inside of us, the Bible says that we've overcome the world through Jesus. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors. So guess what? Every time we step out on the battlefield and we take up the spiritual tools and the giftings and the anointings and the abilities that God has given us, we have victory too. We can't lose. We cannot lose. It's a spiritual impossibility. Whenever we step out in faith, whenever we do it with the things that God has gifted us with, we can't lose. Just like David. David never lost until this. You know, we saw that not only did Uriah get killed, but it says that some of his other men were killed as well. So you see, it's not just the person that, you know, God is calling you to minister to. It's not just that coworker that, you know, God has given you favor with and, you know, you feel kind of like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to minister to them. It's not just their life on the line. It's other people around them as well. That's what you have to understand. You know, Jesus didn't have the largest organization whenever he left this earth. He didn't have a giant church. He didn't have the biggest ministry full of hundreds of thousands of followers. That's came as time has went. But it's multiplied. He had his inner circle of three, and then the 12, and the 70, and the 300. And then we know it just went on and on and on from that. And in the same way, there's people that are God has called you directly to, but then there's other people, their family, their friends, their coworkers, their children, right? Their descendants, right? Their children, their grandchildren that are affected by you being on the battlefield or not. Write this down. The best of us comes out on our battlefield, and the worst comes out on the rooftop. The best of us comes out on our battlefield, and the worst comes out on the rooftop. You know, there's victory whenever we seek to serve and to save others. And, you know, David going onto the battlefield, he was anointed to do that. And whenever he went to do that, he knew that he was going to serve the people that he was responsible for. He knew that he was going to save those that he was responsible for. And so whenever we go out, we know that we have victory in that. But the worst comes out when we're on the rooftop. Because whenever we're on the rooftop, not in the battle, whenever we're on the rooftop, not doing what God has called us to do, it's because we're no longer looking to serve and be selfless, but we're being selfish. And you see, that's what truly got David in trouble. It wasn't lust. It had nothing to do with lust at all. It was that he wasn't in the place that God had destined for him. He wasn't in the place that God had created him to be. So number two in your notes, our greatest victories are when we allow others to win with us. Our greatest victories are when we allow others to win with us. Turn with me quickly to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, and this is the story of Moses later in his life. And there's battles going on and other people trying to, you know, take over the children of Israel. So Exodus 17, 11. It says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, which, by the way, that stone is a representation of Jesus, the Rock of Ages. So you see, we see Jesus throughout the Bible. Just throwing that in there for you. That's free. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So you see, the victory wasn't won on Moses' own accord. The victory was won because he had people around him helping him lift his arms up. And you know, you having victory in your life, you making a mark in this world, you becoming the you that God has destined for you to come, it's gonna come by having others alongside you as well. Because there's times where you're gonna be too tired. There's times where life is gonna have beaten you up and you know, you're gonna just need some help, and you're going to need brothers and sisters to come alongside of you, right? What's that old song, just call on me, brother, when you need a hand? We all need someone to lean on, right? I wonder where he got the idea for that song. Kind of sounds a lot like Moses, right? But watch this. This is important. Because, you know, although we're all created equal, and although God sees every single one of our callings and anointings the exact same, it may not look the same in the natural. And, you know, whenever we're viewing things through, you know, the eyes of the world, you know, we think the more followers, the more important. We think the more money, the more important. But we see time and again in Scripture, Jesus actually flipping that around. And he says, if you want to be the greatest. Matter of fact, at one point, two of the disciples' mom comes and says, hey, Jesus, are my sons going to get to sit on your left and your right? Basically saying, hey, are they going to be the most important? And Jesus says, you're missing it. In my kingdom, those that want to be the greatest have to become the least. And those who wants to be the master of all, those who wants to be the greatest leader, has to become like those who wash feet. And so you have to understand that these men, Aaron and Hur, right? They weren't the ones holding up the rod. They weren't the ones that the people would cheer and say, yeah, Moses, you led us to victory. They were kind of in the background. They were kind of in the shadows. But yet without them, we see that the Amalekites would have won the battle. And so even though you might think that you're in the background, you're in the shadows because you're not on the platform, you're not on the stage, you're not, you know, owning the business, you're not, you know, leading this or whatever the case may be, your part, your mark that you make is every bit as important as any of those people. Just because God hasn't called you to be president doesn't mean that he hasn't called you to vote for the right president, right? You have a part to play. And without your part, how are we all going to do our parts, right? If Aaron and Hur wouldn't have done their part, then Moses couldn't have done his part. So all that to say, our greatest victories are when we allow others to win with us, right? Number three in your notes, fear forfeits your future. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. Somebody's been struggling with fear. Somebody's been struggling with, I don't know if it's the fear of tomorrow. I don't know if it's the fear of what am I going to do? I thought I was supposed to do this, but now I don't know. Fear forfeits your future. Every time. Every time. So here's maybe something that maybe you've never heard. Why do we think King David stayed home? I mean, by this time in his kingdom, see, his presidency, in his time of being king, whatever that's called, in his reign, I guess, he had learned what it took to be successful, right? He had the anointing, but he also, by this time, he had the practical knowledge and wisdom that he had done it. He had seen what worked, and he had seen other kingdoms rise and fall, so he knew what didn't work. So why did he stay home? Didn't he know that something bad was going to happen? Let me submit this to you. Is it possible that maybe King David was fearful? Because by this time in his life, you know, he had, you know, conquered a lot of other kingdoms. He'd made a lot of enemies. You know, I imagine that he probably was well aware that there was a price tag on his head. I imagine that a lot of these other kings and kingdoms probably had David in his crosshairs. Because at that time, you know, he was the most powerful man in all of that section of the world. And so just like, you know, we see, you know, our president, right? Or even America, because, you know, we're set on a hill and we're, you know, the city, the shining city on a hill. We see people wanting to take us out, right? And so I just wonder, maybe King David was fearful of something. Maybe he thought, you know, I'm getting a little bit older in age now. Maybe I'm a little bit slower with the sword and, you know, maybe my slingshot isn't quite as accurate now. You know, I've got some gray hairs, which I do. Don't make fun of me. I said don't make fun of me. Why are y'all still laughing? JQ said, wow, just calling people out. But maybe David got focused on his abilities and maybe fear began to sink in. You know, maybe the young boy that was charging at the 12-foot giant in the face of an entire group of people riding on his success or not. Maybe he moved from that place of trusting in the God inside of him whenever he said, you come against me with sword and shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Maybe he had gotten so used to success that maybe he started looking in the mirror and go, man, I've had success because I'm a great warrior and I'm a great strategist and, you know, I'm a good king. And you see what happens whenever we get our eyes off of Jesus. You see, what happens whenever we get our eyes off of where our help comes from and the fact that it's our destiny implanted by God, it's not our education, it's not our eloquence, it's not the amount of money we have or the people that we know or the amount of followers we have. You see, because whenever you get your eyes off of that or onto that, that's whenever you stay home. That's whenever you forfeit your place in the battle. That's whenever fear takes over. That's whenever fear of man takes over and you forfeit your place in the battle. And in doing so, you forfeit your future. You know, I imagine that in all of David's life, he never expected to get to the point that he did with Bathsheba. And some of you, if myself included, have had stumbles over the years and you probably thought, how did I ever get there? How did I ever get to that place? And it's really simple. It never happens one decision at a time. It never happens one day at a time. But rather on the other side, the people that you see that are making an impact in the world, whether it's people in the secular realm or people in the Christian realm, they didn't get there one day either. They got there one decision at a time. You see, because your charisma will only take you as far as your character can keep you. And there's a lot of you, and even, you know, I remember whenever I was younger and, you know, knowing that I wanted to be in ministry where I would see these different charismatic leaders and great preachers, and I would say, oh, God, man, I hope I can preach like that someday. But you see, that's not a prayer that God's ever going to answer out of that heart. Because you see, whenever you pray those things, whenever you say, oh, God, I want to have a bunch of money, that's the wrong motivation, right? It's not that God doesn't want to give you those things. It's not that God doesn't want you to have friends or want you to have things, but he's more concerned about your motivation for it. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy that we're blessed. Why? To be a blessing. That's the only reason. As well as God wants us to enjoy life and have nice things, and of course, all those things, but we're blessed to be a blessing. Right? And in the same way, your anointing, your giftings, your callings, your talents are so that you can make a mark and you can leave an impact on generations to come. It's not just so that people can, you know, like your statuses and comment and say how great you are and all these kind of things. It's not just so that you can be on a platform and have eyeballs looking at you, because I promise you, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's not. Half the time you can't even see the eyeballs anyways because the lights are so bright. So it doesn't even matter. And then you got people that are taking pictures of you while you're preaching, and somehow they always seem to get the picture where you have a face like this. I'm still convinced that Rabia and our media team, as they're posting these services online, I'm convinced that they try and look for the most terrible picture, the most terrible face that, you know, looks like maybe I smelled a skunk or something, and I'm like trying to like point out where it is. It's amazing. It really is. But number four in your notes is this: the battle is rigged as long as you're fighting in it. The battle is rigged as long as you're fighting in it. You know, all David had to do was show up. And all you have to do is show up. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil, and what will happen? He'll flee from you. So you don't have to make him flee. You don't have to tell him to flee. You just resist him, and he flees. He doesn't have a choice in the matter, right? Because again, it's not your power making him leave. It's not your great, you know, abilities making him leave. It's the fact that God said it, so as we function in it, he's faithful to accomplish what his word is sent forth to do. You know, it's interesting how Bathsheba didn't resist. It's interesting how, you know, preachers talk about this passage and they always talk about, you know, David being lust-filled and all these kind of things, but we don't see Bathsheba resisting. We don't see her resisting either. That's my second free one for you guys. That's no charge. But watch this. Some of you say, but yeah, but Pastor Donnie, I try to resist and the devil just doesn't flee. You know, I try to keep away from these certain things, but, you know, I just find myself staying in the same situation and the temptation doesn't leave. Let me just say this. There's a lot of things that the temptation is never going to leave. Because sin and the desire for sin, comes from your flesh. And until we go to heaven, we're never going to separate ourselves from our flesh. Yes, of course, we die to ourself. We die to our flesh daily, right, as Paul says. And that's part of your journey. But you can never separate your flesh from who you are, right? And sin is always going to seem fun. You know, even Paul said, you know, the very thing that I set my mind on not doing, I try so hard not to do, I still find myself doing it. And this thing over here that I want to do, and the person that I want to be, the new Paul that I want to be, somehow I can't seem to get in that circle, right? But it's not by your power. And Paul goes on later to write in his other letters, and even later in that letter where he talks about, you know, how foolish can you be to think that once you get saved, that now all of a sudden it's your might and your power and your strength that's having you be able to walk out this life and you be able to lead a life that Christ has called us to lead. No, you got saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You're empowered by grace. You're sent out by grace. You're right. Everybody with me on that. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
We're going here. We're gonna come in for a quick landing. But I feel like I have to say this. You know, sometimes part of having the devil flee is you being the one to leave.
Wow.
Amen? Sometimes resisting the devil so that he'll flee means that resisting him means you flee. Right? We see that with Joseph and Potiphar. He didn't stay in that situation. Right? And obviously, he didn't have the verse that he could have quoted that says, resist the devil, resist you, Potiphar, and you got to flee from me, right? Obviously, he didn't have that. But the principle is still the same, right? It's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. But he understood that in that situation, in order to resist the enemy, in order to resist what Satan was trying to do, he had to be the one to flee, right? And so, you know, as I'm talking to and counseling, you know, young adults and people sometimes, you know, I hear them say, man, Pastor Donnie, I slipped up again. You know, I stayed at my girlfriend's house. I stayed with my boyfriend's house. We were out late. We were this, we were that, whatever. And, you know, man, I slipped up again. You know, I thought I could resist. You know, I tried to resist the devil and he didn't flee. And I said, hey, maybe you should try fleeing, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, watch this, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He'll show you a way out. So for some of you, you're staying away from sin. You're staying away from that thing that's been so easily entangling you. It's not going to be by you trying to stand tall and resist the devil and make him flee. It's going to be by you fleeing and getting out of there. Right? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You know, sometimes the best way to get him out is to keep you from going in. Sometimes that's how God does it. To keep the devil out, he keeps you from going in. You know, I can think to numerous times in my life that I was trying to go into something that, you know, I knew in my heart God did not want me to do. And I can't tell you how many times, it seems like that's just how God worked with me during that time in my life, where I would try to do the wrong thing. I really did. And I really thought I had a great idea and a great way to make it happen. But somehow, my great plans would always fall apart and it would never happen the way I wanted it to. And I praise God because of it, right? Sometimes the best way for him to get the devil to flee is to allow us never to be close enough that he would have to flee, right? So if I can have the musicians come up. And, you know, we're going to deal with some things tonight. We're going to deal with the things from your past that you've stayed in relationship with. Maybe some of them are ideas or thought processes from, you know, past hurts, you know, past times in your life that have kept you from becoming the new you that you truly want to be. They've kept you from, you know, jumping in the battle. They've kept you from making the mark that God has destined for you to make. It's had you forfeiting your place in the battle. And fear has gripped you because of those things. And because of that, your future looks dim. And that destiny that you feel like God spoke to you when you were a little kid, or some of you even last week, you feel like it's a long way off. And how could you ever get there? How could you ever be that person that could do those things that you've seen in your heart? And I feel like some of you are probably saying in your hearts right now, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, what about me? You know, I feel hidden. You know, I feel like God doesn't want to use me. You know, I feel like, you know, he has some little things that he's kind of shown me, but man, surely that can't be all that he has for me. Surely it's something better, right? I think sometimes we can think something better is just something higher or something more in the light. But let me just tell you, again, Jesus said that the greatest one is the one who serves. It's not about the most money. It's not about the most followers. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus focused on the widow that gave two mites. And he said she gave more than anybody. So really and truly, do you have to have a lot of money to be great? Not by Jesus standards. Do you have to have a lot of followers? Do you have to have some great position? Do you have to have some great amount of influence over people to be great? No. Jesus said, this woman that broke this alabaster jar, she's been kissing my feet, rubbing my feet, washing my feet since the moment she came in. And until the end of time, this will be talked about. She was great. She was great. And all she did was wash somebody's feet with hair. Right? But watch this. You know, in the story of David and Goliath, the Bible says that he went into the river and grabbed some smooth rocks. And you know, if any of you know anything about river rocks or anything about rocks in general, which I don't even know why I asked that question, because this isn't a rock, you know, museum. This isn't a group of like paleontologists. But if you know anything, let me just tell you, if you know anything about smooth rocks from rivers, the way that they are made smooth is over time. And the water from the river, the rushing of the water, the flow of the stream begins to break away and cut away and chip away the sharp edges of that rock to make it smooth, right? So whenever you feel hidden, just remember those rocks, they didn't just get created all of a sudden the day before David went to that river. God had placed those rocks in that river whenever he created the world. Those rocks were there. They were waiting for their appointed time. They were waiting for the right moment, right? That the anointing of God would take them out of that place of obscurity, out of that place of being hidden, out of that place of being refined and smoothed off and broken in certain areas and smooth in certain areas. God, at the right moment, brought those rocks out because he knew that that rock had to make a mark. He knew that that rock had to fly true and hit the point where it needed to hit to impact the kingdom, to impact God's people the way that he had desired. And for some of you, you might feel hidden, but let me just tell you, God is saying he's smoothing you out. He's getting you ready. Some of you think, well, I just serve at the Bridge, and you know, I just help with this little thing over here. And guess what? There's no little thing. There's not. And let me tell you, I've been talking to our staff about this, and I've been talking to some of our team about this, and you know, I want to say I despise. I think that might be a little strong of a word, but I really dislike whenever I have people say, you know, I'm just doing this little thing over here. Because let me just tell you, if Jesus were to ask you to do that thing, would it be small to you? Would you say, no, Jesus, I don't want to wash people's feet. Like, can I play the guitar? Like, can I do something bigger? God, Jesus, I don't want to go, you know, fix the toilets. I don't want to go vacuum. I don't want to set up seats. But what did Jesus say? The greatest must become the least. And he leveled the playing field. You know, that slingshot that David used, I don't think he made that slingshot right before he got to that place that he needed to use it. I don't think that was the first time that he had used a slingshot. I imagine he had probably used it to defeat foes before. I imagine that he had practiced. I imagine that he had really honed his skill. He had been faithful in using that sling. And so some of you, you might be going, man, Pastor Donnie, I'm ready to step into that place. I'm ready to use the things that God has given me to make the mark, to make the impact. But God is saying, just keep being faithful. Just keep being faithful. I've given you the slingshot to use, but it's not your time to use it yet. But keep being faithful. Keep practicing, right? Keep studying. Keep praying, right? Keep looking for ways to use that gift. Last thing I want to say tonight is this. God never calls off the rescue mission. He never calls it off, and he didn't call it off. You know, Jesus coming to earth, I have a friend that wrote a song that's called Rescue Mission. And he talks about how Jesus came on a rescue mission. And he literally built a boat to save us from sinking with the wood from the cross. But the rescue mission didn't just end whenever Jesus went to heaven. Why? Because the Bible says that he wills that no man should perish. And he's still wanting to rescue you from whatever you're sinking in. He's wanting to pick you up out of the waters and say, dry yourself off, dust yourself off. I got a great destiny for you. And some of you have disqualified yourself. You know, oftentimes I think Christians don't need, you know, the enemy to tell them, you can't do this, you can't do that. I think a lot of young adults don't need people to tell them, you're young, how could you ever do this? You're too inexperienced to do that. You don't have the education to do what you desire to do. We don't need people to do that. We just need our own minds. You know, earlier we talked about the battlefield. For a lot of you, the battlefield is between your two ears. A lot of you have forfeited your future and disqualified your destiny because you've told yourself, because of what I did, because of where I came from, because of the choices that I've made, I could never be that new me that I know that God wants me to be. I could never become the new David. I could never become the new Donnie. I could never become the new Rabia that I know God wants me to be, because I keep looking to the old Rabia. But let me just tell you, God's looking at you tonight and he's saying, I don't see the old Rabia. What old Rabia? What old Donnie? Because if you've accepted Jesus, the Bible says there's no longer any condemnation. None. Zero. No condemnation for those that love him. And the Bible says that he separated our sins. He separated our shortcomings, our trip-ups, our mess-ups, as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you, but I can't see all the way around the world. And if God can, because God can, and he still said that I don't see it anymore, then why do we? Why do we carry around the baggage? Matter of fact, I feel like somebody in this room actually wrote a song talking about carrying around baggage, carrying around suitcases, and they're holding you down and what? Revelation 21:5. And the one sitting on the throne, that's Jesus, says, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. I'm going to say it again. And the one sitting on the throne, Jesus said, look, I am making everything new. I am making every person new. I am making every situation new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. You know that word new there? It means something that's never been before. It means something that was created by God in that moment whenever he shapes it and molds it and makes it. It's never been. You could say something the world has never seen. You could even say it's something that you've never seen when you look in the mirror. You know, that word there, making, Jesus said, I'm making all things new. making is a present and perpetual term. It means that he's not only making you new right now. Everybody say right now. So right now in this moment, Jesus is making you new. Some of you are saying, thank God, because I need to be made new. But guess what? It's not just in this moment he's making you new. It's a perpetual, 24/7, 365 days a year, he's making you new. And it's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you don't do. It's based on his word. It's based on his promise. It's based on your destiny. So I want everybody to stand up. And this is how we're going to close tonight. Because at the end of that verse, it says, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. So I see two things there. Jesus wants to tell us some stuff. Jesus wants to tell us about what he's making new. Because we just said, Jesus said, hey guys, I'm making everything new. Now write this down, because this is trustworthy and true. And so even if you don't think that Pastor Donnie is trustworthy and true, and what I'm telling you is trustworthy and true, right now what Jesus is speaking to every single one of your hearts is trustworthy and true. And he's saying, write it down. Write it down. And so if I can have the ushers get ready, because in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to pass out some pieces of paper and some pens. And tonight we're going to walk in what God is saying to you right now. And you're going to do exactly what Revelation said, and you're going to write some things down. And thank you, Jesus. I don't want you to write your name down. Don't write your name. Don't write your email address or anything like that. We don't need to know who it is. God does. And let me just tell you, this is what we're going to do as a staff, as a team. We're going to pray over these every single week, as long as we're doing the New You series. So for the next couple months, we're going to be praying over these things every single week when we meet together. Our prayer team is going to be praying over these sheets of paper. And I believe that as we do, and as you meditate on what God is saying to you right now, in the coming weeks and months, I believe that God is shifting and molding, and in the rivers of living water that Jesus is pouring on you is shaping you to be smooth. And the rocky places, the sharp places, he's making smooth, so that as God brings you out of that river and he puts you in his slingshot and he begins to whirl you around, he can sling you and put you exactly on the mark that he wants you to be, so that you can be and function and flow in the destiny that he's called you to function and flow in. And so tonight, your battlefield that you're stepping into is you writing down on the piece of paper whatever God is saying, whatever things about you that God is saying, let me make that new. Whatever hang-ups from your past, whatever decisions that you even made today, whatever lifestyle that you've been living, whatever choices you've been making, God said, I'm making all things new. And he's making you into a new you tonight. And so by you writing these down and leaving them in the buckets as they pass by, you're leaving the old you and you're accepting the new you. And so for everybody watching online, I want to encourage you, get a piece of paper, write down whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's saying to you. And as we sing this last song, I want every single one of you, I believe the Holy Spirit's already showing some of you things. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me? And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, I thank you, God. God, that you are speaking to every single person in here simultaneously at the same time, God, but in exactly the place that they need. Holy Spirit, you're speaking the exact thing that they need. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just reveal to us, God, the places in our life that, God, you so desire to make new. God, the things that you so desire to make new so that we can make the mark and that we can make the impact in this world that you've called us to be. God, we thank you that you're making all things new. God, we thank you that we're new because of you. So, Father, we just receive your wisdom right now in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. So as you sing.